As this chapter begins with what we call the sweet savor offerings. Now, I'm not going to go back and rehearse all five of these because we'll touch on them as we get to them, but they are in a specific order. And as I mentioned, the Lord gives them from the order of God in heaven, because you can't start with the sweet savor offering. You got to start with the sin offering. We wouldn't be able to approach the Lord were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of the sin offering pointed to the Lord Jesus. Now, you'll notice that the first offering is an animal, and it does die, and there is the shedding of blood. But the second one is a meal offering. That is, it's called a meat offering, which is talking about meat as far as food, but it means it's made out of fine flour, and there's no blood. Now, there is no redemption from your sin without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And yet, God gave them this offering. Now, the two offerings are tied together. The one, the sweet savor offering, an animal does die. And I don't want to go back through all the details of that. We introduced it last week. But every detail that God puts in here makes a difference. For instance, you'll notice in chapter 1, he says, "His inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Completely burn it up. Now, when we get to the meal offering, he is going to allow the priest to eat part of this. Part of it will be used for food. But this particular animal, and later on another offering, the animal can be sodden and so forth, but this one is to be completely flayed and burned. Now, without going back to the book of Hebrews, I do this because these offerings tie together. We ended in the book of Hebrews where we find that Jesus came and he said, "I delight to do thy will, O Lord." He said, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Now, this offering is a picture, not so much of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because he did die and there is a sacrifice, but what is picturing the fact that he came to do the will of the Father even unto the death of the cross. Now, we certainly focus on that cross, and when we get to the sin offering, the cross is magnified, and we see it intimated, because certainly if there was anything that was the epitome of Jesus doing the will of the Father on this earth, was he emptied himself, became of no reputation, made in the likeness of men, and then he, even the death of the cross, even unto the end. As Jesus was in the garden, you know, we could have easily looked at Jesus in the garden and seen that he is triumphant. We know that at no point was Jesus going to change his mind. At no point was he not going to go through what he had come to do. But to see the inner workings of Jesus the man, say, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." But then how did he follow it up? "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." You know, if Jesus was, and I say this in a reverent sense, if he was like what we might picture as a Superman, he was more than that. He's the God-man. But maybe in some kind of a fictitious idea, here's a man that feels no pain. Here's a man that can, you torture him and he'll spit in your eye. Jesus felt pain like anybody feels pain. The fact that he felt pain and that he was still willing to go through it. Now, the physical pain, of course, was what we could see. There's a spiritual pain that's even hard to fathom when he bore the sin of mankind upon himself. But these offerings allow, and I'm sure God gave them the instruction to the Jew. They went to the temple. They offered their sacrifice. They offered their meal offering. They were doing what they were told. When God had given the law originally, he didn't say anything about sacrifice. But we just spent the last several chapters, weeks before, we saw him offer to a golden calf. We saw the Ten Commandments having to be broken at the bottom of the mount. If God had not come up with these sacrifices to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have been completely destroyed at that point. So the sweet savor, that is, these offerings remind God of what Jesus did. You say, does he need to be reminded? Well, it was an object lesson to the people doing it, but it said it'll be a sweet savor to the Lord. You know, I didn't orchestrate this, but just Sunday. In fact, the last two Sundays, I've quoted the same verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "But thanks be unto God that always maketh us to triumph For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Christ in us is a, how can we, sinners, be a sweet savor of Christ unto God? Because he lives in us. Now this is when the sweet savor offering, and I know you come to the book of Leviticus, and you think, oh boy, I got to read my Bible through in a year, and I'm into chapters this week, I'm in Leviticus. Well, at least you're not in the first nine chapters of 2 Chronicles. You can thank the Lord for that, okay? But you say, boy, well, you know, I know this meant something. Okay, we're not under the law, but every page of this book points us to Jesus. And these offerings, very in a pronounced way, remind us of a new facet of Christ. In other words, you come to this and you say, well, I don't really, you know, I don't understand every detail of this. The more you meditate on it, the more it becomes clear. But it reminds us every of what Jesus did was so complex. You know, you could ask a person on the street that is civilized and grown up in a place like the South. Not everybody could tell you this, but a lot of people, you'd ask them, well, you know, how does a person go to heaven? What does it mean to be saved? And they may say something like, well, you just believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Well, that's true, but they say it so flippantly. Do they really understand Jesus died on a cross for your sin? You put him there. Your wickedness placed him on that cross. And have you ever wondered what the inner workings of Jesus was on that cross? As he is bleeding and as he is dying, and all you hear from him are seven statements. I mean, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. I thirst. I mean, we just a few little statements. But just go over to Psalm 22 and you see the inner workings of the Lord's heart as he is being under great conflict, as he is being pursued by the bulls of Bashan, and his tongue is to the roof of his mouth, and they looked upon me whom they've pierced. And all of this is taking place. And you go back to this offering, and it reminds you of what Jesus did, and yet gives you some deep aspect of what it accomplishes. Now, I have not done the will of God as I ought. You know, if you ever wish you did, after you're saved and God changes your heart, and you think, you know, I just hate to fail the Lord. Boy, I fail him and I hate to fail him. Why do I hate it? Because he put something in my heart, a love for him, and I want to do right. I want to please him. Now, I'm not going to go to heaven because I please him. I'm not going to go to heaven because I want to do right. Because I'm going to heaven, God changed me. And, you know, I think, you know, I went on my own way and did that. That was selfish. I should have done the will of God. You know, I really jumped ahead and did this without prayer and thought, and I did it because I wanted to do it. Boy, I wish I'd have done the will of God. And I want to do the will of God, but when I don't, let me tell you who did. Jesus did. And I am in him. He is in me. And Frank Bailey has blown it so many times. I'm so glad that it's not my credentials. It's his. I'm in him. Now, the meal offering is very much akin, because it is a sweet savor offering as well. But notice how it begins in verse 1 of chapter 2. When any man will offer a meat offering unto the Lord. Now, remember, the word meat means food. So we're talking about a meal offering made out of meal, made out of flour. When any man will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. He shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof and the oil thereof and all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in an oven, it shall be of unleavened cakes of fine flour with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. If thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. Now, you read those directions and you say, boy, they were very specific. If you bring a meat offering, you got to do it just right. You got to have these ingredients done this particular way. If you do it in an oven, it's one way. If you do it in a frying pan, it's another way. Well, there's a number of things that are clear here, types. First of all, just like you see a lamb without blemish, God never, he always made a specific note, make sure you bring a lamb that does not have any blemish. Now, somebody might think, well, yeah, if you're going to offer your sacrifice to God, you don't want to give him some old lame, scurvy-filled animal that you didn't want anyway. That's not much of a sacrifice, but it was more than that. For it to picture the Lord Jesus Christ, it had to be without blemish. Now, again, we're thinking on the sin offering, on, you know, offering for sin, Jesus on the cross. But the cross is not primarily what's in question here. The fine flour, you notice there's no blood in this offering. The fine flour reminds us of the Lord Jesus in his perfection. Now, Jesus obviously never committed a sin. He is the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. When you think of fine flour, you understand there's no big chunks in it. There's no blemish. It's been ground as fine as it can into a powder. And he said, that's what you've got to bring, because if it's going to picture Jesus, it's got to be like the unblemished. It's got to be fine. It's going to be even. This reminds me of something else. This sweet savor, again, there's no smoke in that sense until you cook it, but there's no blood. There's no meat. There's meal. So you put it on the fire, and yes, it has a smell. Of course, the frankincense produces the smell as well. Frankincense was a burial type chemical. They used it to embalm and so forth because it had the fragrance. Now, Jesus, of course, had an even life. And I often think about this. Well, really, as I began to see this years ago and read some things about it and thought about the sweet savor offering, you know, I'm glad Jesus died for my sin. We couldn't overestimate the importance of the fact that I'd never be able to go to heaven if Jesus hadn't died for me. It only takes one sin to keep me out of heaven. He died for me. He rose again. And I didn't understand any of this when I got saved. All I understood is I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I asked Jesus to save me, and boy, he did. But then when you understand, it would take a lifetime to unfold what all was in that. After I'm saved, sometimes I'm disappointed in myself. Now, I said I don't always do the will of God, but sometimes I just outright blow it. I'm selfish. I have wrong motives. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I just don't do it. If any man know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I'm disappointed in me. Now, my response to that ought to be confession, right? I should say, Lord, I've confessed my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin. But then the devil says, what good are you? Not only did you blow it a lot. Not only did you fail, that's the same area you always fail in. He is the accuser of the brethren. Now, obviously, what my response at that point ought not to be is, well, it'd be very humble if you just say, well, devil, you're right. I'm just a worthless, no good, nothing. No, you ever listen to the devil, I can assure you he's going to lead you in the wrong direction. Do you know, this truth is, of course, in the New Testament as well, but when this hit me, I've often, when I'm disappointed in me, I go back and say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but he was, and I'm in him. His life was a sweet savor to God. And do you know, because of him, my life, when Jesus lives through it, is a sweet savor to God. As much as I might fail, now if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, yes, the Lord will not hear me. I'm not talking about living in rebellion. I'm talking about when I do confess and the devil tries to remind me, you're not worthy. You're right, I'm not, but Jesus is. He literally wanted to send an object lesson. And now think about, and again, there's several aspects of this. You think about this fine flour. How did they do it? Well, you could do two things. In fact, two things were included. You could mingle it with oil, or you could put oil on it, or a little bit of both. Now, this is thousands of years, of course, before the New Testament would come around. Moses didn't know this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't think about it when they wrote it, but the Holy Spirit did. Clearly, in the Old Testament, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And in the New as well, even in the Gospels, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Here, this fine flower is a picture of the perfections of Christ. The frankincense, of course, also added in there, the fragrance and so forth, which has to do with the savor. But do you know when Jesus came to this earth, how did he get here? He said, a body thou hast prepared me. But what did he tell Joseph? He said, that which comes upon her will be the Holy Ghost. See, the origin of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was the oil. The Holy Spirit was mingled in the sense when the reason Jesus got here was the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she brought forth the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was very much involved in the incarnation. I mean, he specifically mentioned in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke that the Holy Ghost is going to do this. So the oil was there to be mingled with the fine flour. But then what do we find when John the Baptist gives testimony about Jesus? Of course, he baptizes him. He sees the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and the Spirit like a dove resting upon him. Jesus told Nathanael, he said, boy, you think that's something, you're going to see the power coming on me back and forth. John the Baptist in John 3 said, he giveth the Spirit without measure unto him. Do you know when Jesus operated? Now, he's God. But when he operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was both responsible for his getting here and rested on him for power while he was here. The oil was mingled and the oil was poured. Now, here you have the flour, mingled oil, frankincense. You take a piece out, you put it in the oven. He says, now, if you put it in the oven, you do it a specific way. He said it in verse 4. He said, if you bring an oblation of a meat offering, bake it in the oven, it shall be unleavened, fine flour, mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. Now, the oven, you couldn't tell what was happening. You had it, you made your little cake, you stuck it in, you couldn't see it. But there was still that aroma that was going to come out. Do you know you couldn't see what took place on that cross when Jesus died? You had no idea that the perfect Jesus who never failed, who never came short. Now again, there's no blood here, so the emphasis is not so much the blood atonement, but vicariously, I am producing this savor, and this talks about the very the unseen sufferings of Christ, that he was willing even to the bitter end to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, what kind of fellowship when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Nobody understood what he meant by that. They thought he called for Elijah. What's he talking about? He was separated from the Father because he was supposed to. He wanted to do it. That was a sweet savor to God. But then the frying pan, you could watch that thing sizzle. Pour a little oil on it and it starts to cook. Well, boy, had you looked at him on the cross that day, you'd have seen those sufferings that he went through. You know, never one time, here's the fine flour, never one time did he revile again. He didn't threaten. As a lamb to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. He silently bore exactly what he came on this earth to do. Now, we can't overemphasize that we, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of this is vicarious. Jesus did it in our behalf. He did it in our stead. But what could God get out of this mankind had it not been for Jesus? I mean, we had nothing to offer. If you think about it, God looked down at this world, and we're reminded of this. In fact, there's a great passage. If you want to turn real quickly, we're almost done, but turn over to Genesis and look back to chapter 8 of the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, you remember the context, man is so evil. Every imagination of his heart is only evil continually, God says. He said, I will destroy him with the earth, and he told Noah, you build an ark, I'm just going to salvage a few of you, everybody else is going to die. The flood comes. Everything that breatheth is wiped out. Nobody left but Noah, three sons, his wife and their wives, the sons' wives. They come off the boat, and everybody's gone. God had said every imagination of man's heart was completely evil. So you look down to verse 20. Noah comes off the ark, and he. This is chapter 8, verse 20. Builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Well, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Now, if man had written that, wouldn't you say the opposite? I mean, read the logic here. If man had written it, not God, you know, forget the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil. Wouldn't he have said, I'm going to keep cursing the ground for man's sake because he's evil from his youth. I've put this terrible judgment on him, and I already know the future. He's going to do the exact same thing again, and this is a cycle. I mean, that's what the logic would be. Man is evil from his youth. I will curse him again. But because that qualifying phrase is up there, he smelled a sweet savor. He said, man is evil from his youth, but I'm not going to smite the earth like that again with water. I'm not going to, because if I did, and I basically, if I was dependent on man, it'd never end. He'd have, but because he smelled a sweet savor, he said, actually, there is hope. There's hope in that sweet savor, and it wasn't the meat that he offered, it's what it pointed to. The burnt offering pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize today it is because of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed? You know, if you understand today, man is evil from his youth, and yes, I'm glad I'm saved by the grace of God, but the only reason I have anything in me tonight that's even moral and decent and wants to do right is because God put it there. He gets the glory for it. He changed my life, changed yours too if it's been changed, but man is evil from his youth. He has to give us a new heart, and what was going to bring it? Noah didn't know his name. Moses didn't know his name. Nobody knew who his name was, but his name is Jesus. And he fulfilled all of those Old Testament types. And just like Noah smelled a sweet savor, God now institutes it in the law. And he says, I want you to have a sweet savor offering. One's going to be the burnt offering. One's going to be the meal offering. And you know, an Israelite probably never gleaned from that. But it was there as a great object lesson, the things that were written aforetime, Romans 9. Well, for our learning, those upon whom the end of the world is come. We're now in a position for all of this truth, and it's been like that for 2,000 years, essentially. Now we're the recipients of all this light that God had given. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Does he live in your heart? If he does, don't let the devil rob you of the joy that God wants to give you. Because I am in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. And we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. He lives through us. Let's go ahead and stop there tonight.